Psalm 131, a song of ascents of David. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself and quietened myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. If you have your Bibles, it'd be helpful to have them open at Psalm 131. As I say, it's a very short psalm, but allegedly Spurgeon said, and it always seems like every quote Spurgeon said, I'm never quite sure if he really did or not, but I understand that Charles Spurgeon once said, this is one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. It's one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. And hopefully we'll see the truth of that as we go through. And part of the reason for that is the subject of this psalm is humility. And which of us would be willing to say that we've learnt humility? I'm sure many of us wouldn't. And perhaps if we were willing to say that, it'd be an evidence that we hadn't yet learnt the art of humility. And there are just three verses to the psalm. And conveniently, I have just 3 points, one for each verse. The first point from verse 1 concerns the nature of humility. So the first point is regarding the nature of humility. The second point, relating to verse 2, describes the contentment of humility. The contentment of humility. And the third point from verse 3 is the hope of humility. The hope of humility. So that's where we're going this evening. First point, the nature of humility. The second point, the contentment of humility. And the third point, the hope of humility. So let's start with that first verse and the first point, the nature of humility. In this first verse, David gives a beautiful description of what humility looks like. He says, my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Humility concerns where we're looking. Or perhaps put it more precisely, humility concerns what we think of ourselves. And what David is saying here is that he's not thinking of himself more highly than he ought. The problem is, when we think of ourselves too highly, we have a temptation to think of others as beneath us. And we have a temptation to think of certain tasks as being too low for us. I heard a story. It's a joke, really, but I doubt it really happened. But there was a young man who was hired by the personnel department of a large supermarket. And on his first day of work, he reported to one of the stores, and the manager greeted him with a warm handshake and a smile and handed him a broom. And he said to him, your first job will be to sweep out the store. But the man was infuriated, and he said, but I'm a college graduate. And the manager replied, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know that. Give me the broom and I'll show you how. That young man thought, I'm a graduate. I have education. I've got a degree. And he thought that sweeping floors was too low a job for him. He had his eyes lifted up. He was not like David in this psalm. His heart was proud. His eyes were haughty. And his eyes were concerned with great matters that were actually, in that instance, too great for him. The other danger is that we, when we look and we think things are too great or when we think ourselves are too high, we start to think that we are more important than we really are. And the Bible speaks about King Uzziah. And King Uzziah was a great king, without doubt. And it describes in Chronicles how he built cities and fortified walls, and he had siege engines and a huge army. And the Bible lists all his military achievements in that regard. But then the Bible says, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God. He started to think that he didn't even need God. Having our eyes too high, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, leads us to look down on others, and it also leads us to reject God. It leads us to think that we do not need God. It doesn't take much, does it, for us to admire ourselves. We may not have achieved half as much as Uzziah did, but pride's possible with even much more modest achievements. I don't know if you've had this experience, but throughout the day, we sort of constantly are tempted to check ourselves out in the mirrors of our minds. You ever done that? And you perhaps constantly are thinking, what are other people thinking of me? How does this action look like to others? How am I being perceived by other people? Am I living up to my high opinion of myself? I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but you've perhaps helping someone with a problem, and they're in need, and you want to help, and yet as you're helping, all the while you're thinking about how clever that person must think you are. Or perhaps you want to cheer someone up and you want to tell them an amusing story. Yet all the while you're thinking about how funny they'll think you are for telling it. It's this instinctive reaction we have to think of ourselves more highly, to have this inflated view of ourselves, to think of ourselves higher than we ought. I heard a story of George Washington Carver. He was a inventor, general smart guy in America. I think it was probably the 19th century, perhaps 20th, early 20th. And he was famous for creating products out of peanuts. And I think he made over 100 different inventions, essentially, products out of the peanut. And he told a story that he once prayed to God before all of his success. He prayed to God to show him the secrets of the universe. God tell him the meaning of the universe. And he said, God told me that I was thinking too high, that that's a bit too big for him. And so George Washington Carver prayed again. He said, Lord, show me the mysteries of the peanut. And God said to him, well, that's a little bit more your size. And George Washington Carver was at least had the humility to realize that his mind could not contain the mysteries of the universe, but his mind could perhaps contain something of the mysteries of the peanut. And that's a little insight to what humility really is. Humility is not thinking of yourself too highly. A humble person is someone whose eyes look straight ahead, someone who doesn't think of themselves as greater than they are, but also someone who doesn't think of themselves less than they are. Because actually, what so often is the case, when we feel terrible about ourselves, when we are, you know, what our society today might call a self-esteem crisis, often, really what that betrays is actually just how highly we do think of ourselves. Because what's happened is we have a high opinion of ourselves, then something happens in life, something happens in reality which shatters that high opinion we have of ourselves. We think we are an amazing athlete, then we lose. And our high opinion of ourselves is shattered. We think we are beautiful, and then we see someone more beautiful than us. And again, our high opinion of ourselves is shattered, and that knowledge crushes us. Because we love ourselves, and because we love that high opinion of ourselves that we had, we feel crushed by the knowledge that it doesn't seem to be true. And so we try to piece ourselves back together with the glue of self-pity. Ever tried that? And you go into this kind of crisis of self-esteem and of self-pity. And it's not a sign of humility. It's really just the flip side of pride. Our high opinion of ourselves has been crushed. Humility isn't thinking about yourself more highly than you ought. It's not about thinking lower of yourself than you ought. It's about thinking of yourself rightly. That's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, "I say, through the grace given me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Paul says, think of yourself soberly. Don't think too high. Don't think too low. Listen to what God says about you. That's the path to humility. Not thinking of yourself too high, not thinking of yourself too low. In fact, often, or perhaps say always, humility is not thinking of yourself much at all. We're simply not that important. Someone put it like this. The true way to be humble is not to stoop until you are smaller than yourself, but to stand at your real height against some higher nature that will show you what the real smallness of your greatness is. Did you catch that? I'll read it again. The true way to be humble is not to stoop until you are smaller than yourself, but to stand at your real height against some higher nature that will show you what the real smallness of your greatness is. We want to be humble, we need to look to God. Ultimately, we need to look to Christ. And when I come to the end, I'll explain that in more detail. When we compare ourselves, or even when we look to God, we get a clear conception of who we are. We shouldn't call God a liar by thinking we're more valuable than we are, but neither should we call God a liar by thinking we're less valuable than we are. The Bible says we are sinners. We are people who have rejected God. That should be a source of shame. Yet the Bible does say that we are also made in God's image. We are made to glorify Him. We are precious in God's sight. Both those realities are true. And if you forget one or forget the other, you will miss the path of humility. And what I find really helpful, just generally in life, and I think this applies pretty much every area of life, in whatever you do, anything that you do is both more important than you think, but also less important than you think. I'm constantly having to remind myself of this fact that whatever I do is more important than I think, but also less important than I think. Take an example. I'm preaching to a group of people now. I could feel pride in that. I have a group of people listening to me, and that could be a source of pride to me. But the reality is, I could be speaking to 500 people, or 1,000 people, or 10,000 people. There have been some great preachers in the past, and the effects of their sermons have rippled down into the present day. So in that sense, what I'm saying now is less important than I might be tempted to think it is. But it's also more important, because the Bible says that God attaches an infinite value to a soul. Every individual in this room has an infinite value, because the soul is eternal. So in that sense, everything I say is more important than I think, because of the value God puts on a soul. So do you see how there is no room for pride? If I get pride, I've forgotten that my role is less important than I think. But if I am and feel like despairing or feel like giving up, again, I've fallen into a form of pride because I've forgotten that actually what I do is more important than I think. And that doesn't apply just to preachers. It implies in every area of life, whether you're a mother or a father or an employee or an employer. If you're a mother, your care for your child is both more important than you think, but also less important than you might think. As a father, leading your family, that is an important role, but it's both less important and more important than you think. The key to humility is thinking of ourselves rightly, and the only way we can think of ourselves rightly is by looking primarily to God. And that's why David can say, "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me." That leads to the second point, and this is verse 2. And this is the contentment that comes through humility. The contentment that comes through humility. In verse 2, David says, "But I have calmed and quietened myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content." The Bible teaches that humility is the right way to live. We should be humble people. That is the way God wants us to walk before him, in humility. But it's not just the right way to live. It's also the only really happy way to live. What David teaches here is actually really insightful. Not surprisingly, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But what he says gives us great insight into the human mind. Because what David, in essence, is saying is that often, if not always, extreme anxiety and distress is rooted in pride. When we are feeling paralyzed by anxiety and distress, look a bit deeper and you will often find pride. You might think, well, how's that? How is pride linked to feeling anxious? How is pride linked to feelings of distress? And the essence of what David is saying is here, is that when you think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, you start to think you're more important than you really are. And when you think you're more important than you really are, you start to think that what you do matters more than it does. And that leads to anxiety. When you think what you do matters more than it does, you'll become anxious. If you give yourself God-like status, don't feel surprised if you start to feel God-like responsibility. If you think everything hinges on you, if you think all decisions in your life hinge upon your wisdom or your ability to control them, then you're going to live an anxious life. Have you ever had that feeling? Have you ever had that feeling of a turbulent and troubled soul? A soul that's tossed about with anxieties and worries. It might be financial concerns. Can I pay the bills? Or health concerns. What's this lump which I didn't have before? Intellectual concerns. Why is God allowing this thing to happen in my life? And relationship concerns. Am I to be alone all my life? These are very real anxieties that we have. And part of the reason we worry is because we think we and only we can solve these problems. We think, what can I do? What can I do to solve these anxieties? And that knowledge that we don't know if we can solve them leads to great anxiety. And often we act like God does not exist. We act like we alone have the responsibility and God has no part to play. Because we have pride and we think we give ourselves this God-like status, we forget that we have a God who is open to our cry. God is the ultimate parent. Children grow out of dependence on their parents, and they should, because parents aren't God. It's right for a child to grow out of dependence on their parents because parents are not God. But we never outgrow our dependence upon God. We were never designed to. We are always to rely on God. We are always to rely and trust in Him. That's why humility is the only path to contentment. We have to be humble because we have to depend upon God. That's why David says, I have calmed and quietened myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. David says he's full of all this confusion and anxiety and turbulence. He has these worries. We don't know what the worries are, but he is worried. He is concerned. But he says, I've calmed. I've quietened my soul. I've quietened myself. He says he's like a weaned child. I hope I'm not insulting anyone's intelligence when I say that the process of weaning is obviously the process when a baby is weaned off milk to eat solid food. And what David is in essence is saying is that when we're gripped by anxieties, when we're gripped with the anguish of uncertainty, we can be like an unweaned child. The unweaned child, for them, a milk is their life. That's all they know. And they're desperate for that milk. Without milk, life is not worth living. That is that baby's, in many ways, the whole point of their existence. And so when their mother starts to refuse that milk, you can understand the distress that baby must feel. They must feel abandoned. They must feel confused. Why am I being withheld from this thing which is so essential to me? Why is this happening? What is mum doing? It's the same with us. When we're gripped by anxieties, we might think of God in similar ways. What's God doing? Why is he allowing this? Why is he taking away or not giving me something which is so needful to me? And we fret and we worry and we wonder what on earth God is doing. That unweaned baby doesn't understand what the mother understands. The mother knows that there's a whole world outside of milk. The mother knows that there's a whole world to enjoy outside of her milk. There's joys of curry and chicken and jacket potatoes and cheese and beef and Yorkshire puddings and cake and all these things which that baby can enjoy, but only once they've learned to be weaned off the milk and then able to take solid food. The narrow temporary pain that that baby's going through, that they have to endure, will open up into fields of enjoyment they can't even imagine right now. Which of us would want to be on a diet merely of milk? We all can see the benefits that come when we are weaned off milk and we can take solid food. But the same is true of us, as David is teaching. When God puts us through difficult circumstances, or he withholds things from us which we feel we desperately need, or he takes away things from us that we feel like we desperately need, it's because we don't see what God sees. God can see what we truly need. God can see what we truly most want, if only we knew it. And that's why David can say, I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. The weaned child has learned that they can rest content in their mother's lap, even without the milk. They've learned in that sense, in a whatever degree a baby can, they've learned to trust their mother. They've learned to rest content in their mother's lap. And David's saying that's exactly what he has done with God. He's resting content in the lap of God, that God knows, even though he may not. I shared a story from Corrie ten Boom this morning, and I heard another one, and I love this story that Corrie speaks of regarding conversation she had with her father. And when she was, I forget how old, probably about, I imagine, six or seven years old, she was in a train compartment with her father, and she had read in a book a phrase she didn't understand, and so she suddenly turned to her father and said, "Father, what is sex sin?" And he turned to look at me, as this is Corrie speaking. She says, he turned to look at me, as he always did when answering a question. But to my surprise, he said nothing. At last he stood up, lifted his travelling case from the rack over our heads, and set it on the floor. "Will you carry it off the train, Corrie?" he asked. I stood up and tugged at it. It was crammed with watches and spare parts he had purchased that morning. "It's too heavy," I said. "Yes," he said. And it would be a pretty poor father who would ask his little girl to carry such a load. It's the same way, Corrie, with knowledge. Some knowledge is too heavy for children. When you are older and stronger, you can bear it. For now, you must trust me to carry it for you. And I was satisfied, more than satisfied, wonderfully at peace. There were answers to this and all my hard questions, but for now, I was content to leave them in my father's keeping. That's the essence of what David is expressing in this second verse. Corrie was willing to leave her hard questions with her father. She was willing to rest content that he knew best. Likewise, David in verse 2 is willing to calm his anxieties, to speak to his soul and say, "I don't know, but God does. I'm like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child, I am content." That leads to the third point, and this is in the third verse. And this is the hope that comes through humility. The hope of humility. Verse 3, David says, "Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore." This is a lovely verse to end on. Because in verse 2, David has expressed his contentment that God is in control. But merely the knowledge that God is in control isn't actually enough. It's not enough to know that God is merely in control. Understanding that your mother is in control is no comfort if your mother is cruel. An executioner is in control of the axe. It's not much of a comfort if you're being executed. An unreasonable boss controls your salary. A cruel dictator makes the laws. An unjust judge is the one who decides your sentence. It's precisely because they are in control that you feel anxious. It's not enough to know that God is merely in control. You need to know that he's good. You need to trust that he's not just in control, but that he is also good. That's exactly what Peter writes in his letter. Peter writes these words. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." God has a mighty hand. He is in control. "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." It's not enough to know that God is in control. You have to know that God also cares for you. And when you understand those two truths, that's when peace comes. When you understand that God is in control and he also cares for you and he wants your best for you. I heard an encouraging story just a few weeks back, and it was about a father. And a father was standing in his kitchen, and his son came to him. And at a certain time in the day, he would often give his son a cracker. And his son came up to him and asked for a cracker. So the father went up to the cracker tin on the shelf, and he lifted up and he pulled out a cracker, only to discover that the cracker was moldy, turned green. And so the father turned to his son and said, "I'm sorry, I can't give you a cracker. It's got fuzz on it." And the son started to cry. And the son said, "I'll eat the fuzz." He said, "I don't mind. I can take the mold." The son felt turbulent inside. The son felt anxious. He didn't understand why the father wouldn't give him a cracker. His father understood better. His father knew that that cracker would hurt him. Although the son didn't realize how, the father did. This is how Jesus put it in Matthew's gospel. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" I believe it's true to say that God, wherever, if you are a believer, if you are trusting in Christ, God will either give you what you ask for or something better. God will either give you what you ask for or something better. That verse, those verses I just read, says God knows how to give good gifts to his children. Our problem is, like that boy, like that son, we can sometimes ask for things which are bad for us and we don't know it. We can often ask for things which would actually hurt us, which we don't know, but God does. So actually, when God says, "I won't give you what you ask for," he's actually giving us something better, because he loves us, because he cares for us. That's a huge encouragement. Whenever we pray, and whenever we're confused, whenever we're finding life difficult, it's such an encouragement to know that God loves us enough to give us what we need, not merely what we want. So those are the 3 points. The nature of humility from verse 1, the contentment of humility from verse 2, and the hope of humility. God will always give us good things if we trust him. The last thing I want to share, and this really is the key to humility. I said that if you want to become humble, the only way really is to look at God. But most specifically, it's looking at Christ. And the best place to look to be truly humble is to look at the cross. Because in the cross, you see both God's greatest criticism of us, but you also see his greatest expression of love for us. You can see God's greatest criticism because on the cross, Jesus was saying, "This is what our sin deserves." Jesus had to go to the cross because of our sin. That's how bad our sin is. There is no greater source of shame than that. But at the same time, at exactly the same time, God was demonstrating how much he loved us because Jesus was willing to go to the cross instead of us. That's how you get a right view of yourself. Not too high, because you should feel shame that your sin took Jesus to the cross. But you shouldn't feel despair, because Jesus went to the cross to save you. And when you remember that, when you see that, you have a right and perfect view of yourself. Not too high and not too low, but full of love for Christ. And that is the key to humility. And that's why I've chosen as our last hymn, if I can find the sheet of paper. Our last hymn is probably one of my favorite hymns. It's "Be Still My Soul, The Lord Is On Your Side." And in particular, I forget which number verse it is, but one of the lines says, "Be still my soul, the winds and waves still know the voice of him who stilled them while he dwelt below." We're often inclined to fret. We're often inclined to worry. But God is still in control, and God still cares for us. So we're still going to stand and sing now, "Be Still My Soul."
Ways of free.
close with a prayer before we have communion. Father God, we do thank you for the words of that hymn, and we thank you that we can say, "Be still, my soul," because you care for us. And we do pray that you would help us in this week that's to come to remember those two truths, that you are in control and you also care for us. And if we ever doubt that, help us to look at the cross and help us to have a true sense of who we are because of what Christ has done for us. Help us not to be proud, help us not to be lifted up, but help us to walk humbly before you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.